if we can have good, okay. Thank you, Vincent, very much. The sound is okay. And Alan also. It's nice having you all here. I have just come from a shear of my own in Halacha, with just a fascinating shear. And I left it in the middle of the shear to come over here. I didn't get the punchline. But tonight we are beginning the fifth book of the five books of Moses. And this is this is Devarim, the book of Devarim. And this section that we read this week is always read before the fast of the ninth of Av, which will be next Thursday, I believe. The fast of the ninth of Av. Now, on this date, on the ninth of Av, 3,330 years ago, the entire Jewish nation refused to enter the land of Israel. And they were punished with 40 years of wandering in the desert. 900 years later, on the same date, on the ninth day of the Hebrew month of Av, the first temple was destroyed, the first holy temple. And 490 years after that, the second temple was destroyed on the same date. Millions of Jews were killed, and almost 2,000 years of exile and torture began for the Jewish people, all on the ninth day of Av, which is next Thursday, a fast day. This Sabbath, this coming Shabbos, is called Shabbos Chazon. After the harsh Haftorah portion of Isaiah. Now, if Stuart will be so kind to put up Shabbos Chazon on the whiteboard, and you've already done it. This is the Torah reading for Devarim. If we can put up the Haftorah as well, because the whole section is called after the Haftorah, Shabbos Chazon, Chazon of Avadyahu, the vision of Isaiah. And he says, a nation of sinners, a people that is full of sin, an evil seed, criminal children that have abandoned God, scorned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs. And that reminds us, as do the majority of the sentences in our Torah portion, that all these disasters were solely because of our sins. Nevertheless, this Sabbath is supposed to be the happiest day of the year. We're supposed to eat meat, and drink wine, and be merry as though nothing happened. Even though as of starting tomorrow, for the next 9 days, during the 9 days before Tisha B'Av, before the fast day of Av, these 9 days, we don't eat meat, except for the Shabbos. We don't drink any wine. We don't listen to music at all. And these are days of mourning because next Thursday, the Holy Temple, the Beit HaMikdash, was destroyed. Both the first base HaMikdash and the second base HaMikdash. I believe World War I, somebody has to inform me if I'm correct, World War I began also on Tisha B'Av, on the 9th of Av. But this Sabbath is the happiest day, the happiest of the year. Even though we're in the midst of the 9 days of mourning before Tisha B'Av, we eat meat on Saturday, on Sabbath. We drink wine, we make Kiddush on wine, and we sing and we make merry as though nothing has happened. In fact, the famous Hasidic Rebbe, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Barditchev, said that on this Saturday, this Sabbath, we can actually see the vision of the Third Temple. And that's why it's called Chazon of Adyahu, the vision. And what vision is it? The vision of the rebuilt temple, the Third Temple, which will exist forever. So therefore, this Sabbath is a jolly day. Now, this is very hard to understand, and even more to actually do, if we really feel the horror of this day of Tisha B'Av. And this day of Tisha B'Av is a 24-hour fast, 25-hour fast, just like Yom Kippur. If we really feel the horror of this day, how is it possible to be happy on Saturday, on Shabbos? To understand this, here's a story. The Baal Shem Tov had many pupils and followers. One of them was Rabbi Wolf Kiskin. Rabbi Wolf Kiskis was one of the brilliant scholars who were pupils of the Baal Shem Tov. However, he was a pauper, didn't have a nickel to his name. And then you had a situation where he had a daughter, a situation similar to my own situation. I have two daughters, twins, 20 and 21. And we're considering, my daughters are considering mates. And they're going out with people. And here, Rabbi Kiskis, this tremendous Talmud Chacham and this tzaddik, doesn't have a penny to his name. So he went to the Baal Shem Tov. And when he went to Baal Shem Tov, the local matchmaker, the shochan, was standing there holding a list of names in his hand. Pick one, said the Baal Shem Tov. The time has come for your daughter to marry. So they looked over the names, and Rabbi Kiskis looked at the list in horror. These are the finest boys, all Torah scholars, from the wealthiest families in town, in the community, in the area, not just the town, but rather the 100-mile area of the community. But the Baal Shem Tov looked at him and he made his choice, and the shatchan went, set off to the city. The matchmaker went off to the city where the prospective in-laws lived to finalize the match. And he said that this is the daughter of Rabbi Kiskis, and everybody knew his acclaim, and his daughter is a very, very wonderful daughter. And we'd like, he's interested in your son. Now, this was a great honor to get Rabbi Kiskis as an in-law. Was a great honor. And I know how important good in-laws are, because I am very blessed that I had some very, very wonderful in-laws. And it is certainly a very, very great honor. And when the Shatzin arrived, everything went smoothly. The only condition was that Rabbi Kiskis would have to pay a dowry of 2,000 rubles because, you know, these were wealthy people and they expected a small fortune for a dowry for their son. They shook hands, made l'chaim, and the Shatzin, the matchmaker, returned home with good news. Needless to say, when Rabbi Kiskis heard the news, he had trouble being happy. It was a custom for the bride to send the gifts to the groom and the groom to the bride. But he didn't have a nickel to his name. He'd been wearing the same shoes very, very gently for about 20 years. They don't make them like they used to. Where would he find money to send gifts? 2 weeks later, he receives a letter from the father of the groom asking him why he didn't receive the gifts yet. Was everything well? Rabbi Kiskis ran to the Baal Shem Tov with a letter, but all he got from the master was a vague smile and the assurance, don't worry, everything will work out well. 2 weeks later, he got another letter. Why did you ignore the first letter? The Baal Shem Tov saw it, and he reacted calmly again. A month later, a third letter arrived. The groom's father was really angry. What's happening here? Are you a reputable person? And if a reply was not received immediately, the engagement is off. Rabbi Kiskis read it again and again and became more depressed and scared and completely confused. He desperately wanted the match. His daughter was very, very excited. She wanted to get married. But he couldn't stop being realistic. Maybe he couldn't come up with the money. He took the letter to the Baal Shem Tov, and this time the Baal Shem Tov said that he should write back, apologize for the delay, and invite the groom and his entire family to Mezebuz, the city of the Baal Shem Tov, to rejoice together with the Baal Shem Tov for several days before the wedding, at which time all the gifts and monies would be paid in full. Rabbi Kiskis' spirits rose a bit, but 2 days later, they came crashing down to reality. 2 days later, he received a letter stating they were on their way. They were coming to Mezebuz to meet him and the bride. And he realized he really should have more faith. And Hasidim are always supposed to be happy. And true, they should have more trust in the Rebbe. But what would happen if things stayed the way they are? He didn't have a nickel. After all, who was he that God should make a miracle for him? He had been poor all his life, and why should things be different now? So, he, with a heavy heart, he went to the Baal Shem Tov, and as he was walking, a stranger stopped him in the street and asked for directions to the Baal Shem Tov. Come, I'm going there myself. And they walked together, both sunk in their own thoughts. When they reached the house and entered, they were both ushered into the Baal Shem Tov's office. Although they had no connection, the Baal Shem Tov said both should walk, come in together. The Baal Shem Tov asked them to be seated and turned to the stranger and said, I want to tell you a story, if it's okay with you. The stranger said, okay. About 15 years ago, a certain rich Jewish businessman from Ukraine when it was on his way home on a long journey in his personal carriage with his own driver. He was returning from Prussia, where he had made a small fortune, about 40,000 rubles on a lumber deal. He tucked the money into a seat, and despite the noise and bumpy ride, he dozed off, satisfied with the fortune that he had made. Suddenly, he awoke abruptly. The wagon had stopped in the middle of the forest. He opened the door and shouted to the driver if everything was all right. And then when he got out of the carriage, he realized that his trusted driver was a thief. He jumped from behind him, pushed him to a tree, tied up his hands, and he was waving a sharp knife in the air. And he said, I will kill you immediately unless you give me all the money. And he pleaded with the driver, okay, let's split it. I'll give you part of it, and I take part of it. At least I'll have some money to go back with. The driver tied him up to a tree, and he told him what he wanted to know. He found the money, climbed back into the wagon, took the reins in his hand, and then paused a moment and said, I can't leave you here. Because if you're alive and the police find you, you'll tell them that I stole your money. So I have to kill you. And the poor businessman was crying and crying and crying and promised and begged. But the thief said, you can shout as loud as you want, you. We're deep in the forest and no one will ever hear you or find you. You know what? You're a religious Jew. I'll give you 10 seconds to pray. And then he started yelling out, 10, 9, 8. And the Jew began weeping bitterly. He prayed to God with all his might. And he swore that if he was saved, he would give a tenth of all his wealth to the poor, even 50%, even everything. And suddenly, a rifle shot rang out. The Jew opened his eyes to see the driver standing with his hands raised, yelling, don't shoot, don't shoot. The parts of the land had happened to be passing by and hearing the commotion, decided to see for himself. God had answered his prayers. He had been saved. Yes, it was a miracle he had prayed for, continued the Baal Shem Tov. But unfortunately, weeks later, after all the confusion and joy had died down, he returned to life as usual, completely forgetting the vow that he made. Years passed. The Jew was blessed with children, a beautiful boy and girl. But he refused to open his heart or his hand to the poor. Every time he figured out another excuse not to give charity. And now his son was strangely ill. And the doctors had given up hope. And he heard about me and he decided to come to me for a blessing. And before the Baal Shem Tov could say another word, the stranger yelled out, it was me. It was me. I completely forgot about the vow. Oi, oi, what will be with me? The Baal Shem Tov said, it's not too late. Don't worry. You have somebody here who has to marry off his daughter. I'm not asking you for all your wealth or even for half your wealth. Give 10% as you first promised. Here, to Reb Kiskin, give him 4,000 rubles that you promised. And the stranger said, yes, yes, yes. And he gave Rabbi Kiskis a whole batch of money. Baal Shem Tov invited him to stay for the wedding. And a week later, when the wedding was in progress, the stranger received a letter that his son had fully recovered. Fascinating story. Maybe this is an answer to our questions. In the Medrash, it says that when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies every Yom Kippur, he could tell if God was angry with his people or not. If God was pleased, the two Kruvim, the golden statues on the Ark cover of the children's faces with outstretched wings would be facing one another lovingly. And if not, they were looking away. Interestingly, and it's for this reason, for the same reason, Rabbi Kiske should have rejoiced even before he got the money. Because in the inside of it all, God loves the Jewish people. And the Baal Shem Tov revealed that he loves each and every person. And just like in our story, the more we feel how much we are lacking, the more desperate things appear, the closer the miracles really are. And that's why during these 9 days of the 9 days before Tisha B'Av, when we don't wear new clothing or buy new clothing, and we don't eat meat, and and we don't drink any wine, however, on the Sabbath, we eat wine, we drink wine, and we eat meat, and we are joyous, because we realize that even though it is just before Tisha B'Av, God Almighty has said he will rebuild the temple, and God Almighty has told us, has promised us, that we can look, the rebuilding of the temple and the true redemption and the arrival of Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, is closer than we think. And he will begin a new wondrous era, an era, the Messianic era, which is void of hatred and suffering and full of meaning, full of joy and full of blessing. And we should all realize it's much closer than we think. And if we can look this coming Sabbath, we can see the Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi, the third temple. Or as the Lubavitcher Rebbe has said, all we have to do is open up our eyes and look, and we will see Mashiach now. Quite a story. And thank you, Stuart, for putting on Mitzvah Minute about Tisha B'Av, so we can see the way to observe Tisha B'Av. And it's a very, very sad day, as you see. And now, okay. And now I have another very exciting story. But before the exciting story, I want to tell you a very interesting story about a friend of mine. It was a stormy winter day. Now that it's summer, it's desirable to speak about stormy winter days with snow on the ground. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe's emissary in Glendale, Arizona, and his wife and two small children had just finished a few days in Crown Heights visiting the Rebbe. And they are now standing before the ticket booth buying tokens for a subway. They would be traveling to Hartford, Connecticut to visit his wife's family and then fly to Glendale. But they overlooked only one thing, and that was change. It just so happened they had $200 bills. And the fellow in the ticket office didn't change large bills. So they were standing there, the husband, wife, packages, and their children, and the wife was looking through her purse. The children were restless, and there was no solution in sight. We'll have to miss the train, run up the stairs into the storm, and look for change. Suddenly they heard a woman's voice behind them. Can I help? You don't have a change here. It's only a few dollars. It was a friendly, well-dressed young woman, smiling. And she gave Mrs. Lou a few dollars. And in no time, they bought the tokens, they went through the turnstile, and they were on the subway. The woman right ahead of them looking for seats. And when the subway began to move, Shalom Lou walked over to the woman and thanked her very profusely. No problem. I know how it is to travel with small children. I'm glad to help. They conversed a bit. And then Rabbi Lou asked her, are you Jewish? And she said, yes. And he said, do you light Sabbath candles? No, I don't. What good is it? If it's only one commandment, when I don't do any others, I don't keep the Sabbath. And I'd be lying to myself if I lit Sabbath candles. Suddenly, Rabbi Lou remembered a conversation with his grandfather, a dear friend of mine, Rabbi Zalman Jaffe of Manchester, England. And Rabbi Zalman Jaffe told his grandson that he had years ago had a conversation with the Rebbe. The Rebbe at that point made a speech that revolutionized Judaism. Till that speech, Torah Judaism had been on the defensive, trying to ward off non-religious influence. But the Rebbe changed all that. He declared in a Fabrengen, a Hasidic gathering, that Judaism holds a solution to all the world's problems. And if every Jew does a commandment, even one, it will fill the world with meaning and blessing unequaled in the history of man. And as a result of that, Mashiach will arrive. Fascinating, isn't it? The Rebbe told his Hasidim to begin with tefillin for men and Sabbath candles for women. And they should go into the streets if necessary and change the world. Shortly thereafter, Reb Zalman Jaffe reported to the Rebbe that he had approached a neighbor of his in Manchester, England, which was unheard of in England. Everybody is very proper and very conservative. But Zalman Jaffe approached his neighbor and suggested that she light candles. And she answered, what good will one commandment do when I'm completely non-observant? Just like the woman was answering her grandson on the subway. To which Zalman Jaffe replied, each commandment has a special quality, a charm, a blessing of its own, not connected with any other commandment. And the Lubavitch Rebbe smiled and nodded in complete agreement with this approach. So Rabbi Lou, inspired by the memory of his grandfather's speech, said the exact same words. But although the woman seemed pleased with the conversation, she didn't really seem all that convinced. When her stop came, she bade the rabbi and his wife a polite farewell and left the subway. 3 years later, Rabbi Lou got an email. Dear Rabbi Lou, I got your email address from Chabad.org. I remember that you said you were the representative in Glendale, Arizona. My name is Melissa. You probably don't remember me, but we met on the subway almost 40 years ago in Crown Heights. and I gave you change so you can get on the train. And you tried to convince me to light Sabbath candles. Well, believe it or not, it took some time, but I lit them on Friday night. Just one commandment, like you said, with no connection to anything else. But it didn't stop there. I got married to a wonderful Jewish man by the name of Marty. And me and Marty decided to do more. And I was lighting the candles. And he decided to say the Kiddush on Friday night and have a Sabbath meal. So he said the Kiddush on wine, and we had two challahs. We bought two challahs, and I prepared a delicious meal, and we started off with that. And believe it or not, today we keep the laws of the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath, and we eat kosher food, and hope to have a completely Jewish house. And I just wanted to thank you for caring. Since then, I thought a lot about what you said about lighting, just light candles. And I just want you to know that because of these words, I am the person that I am today. Very fulfilled in my keeping of the Sabbath and keeping the kosher laws and bringing up a Jewish family. Believe it or not, if possible, please keep in contact with me, Melissa. A few days later, Rabbi Lou called his father, my dear friend, Rabbi Shmuel Lou of London, and told him the story, and especially how the memory of his grandfather's conversation with the Rebbe put the right words in his mouth on the subway. Amazing, his father said. You'll never guess where I'm coming from. I was just at the engagement party of a young lady who told me that she is an observant Jew today thanks to the conversation of your grandpa Zalman. The conversation that Zalman had with her grandmother years ago about lighting candles. Shmuel Lou of London, England is my dearest of friends. We're buddies and we grew up together in 770. And that was the conversation you remembered on your subway trip. Fascinating story. Now we can understand why God spoke through the mouth of Moses. I said the Devarim is the fifth book of the Deuteronomy, is the fifth book of the Bible, and the fifth book of the Bible, and it was said by Moses. When the Jews were in the desert, the Jews were protected by all sides by the clouds of glory and fed miraculously with manna from heaven, and with water from a rock. And they had no real challenges to speak of. But now, in the book of Devarim, of Deuteronomy, Moses was preparing them for the real world. In Israel, they would have to work. They would have to build. They would have to fight battles. And they would have to produce their own food and still give credit to God to make Israel, the land of Israel, into God's home. Where would they get the power to do so? After all, this is a superhuman thing. And the answer is from Moses' example. As the Medrash comments on the sentence, this is the blessing that Moses the man of God left the Jews. Moses, the man of God. Moses was one half man and one half God, according to Devarim Rabbah 11:4. God made his voice and commandments come through Moses' mouth to show them that every Jew is really a part of the Creator. Each and every one of us is a chelek elokai mimal. We are a part of the Creator. And for the scholars who look it up, Deuteronomy 32:9. We are a part of the Creator, and we are filled with the power of God. And similarly, every generation must have a Moses to teach, as the Rebbe taught the Hasidim in our story, that every Jew contains a portion of God himself. Chelek Elokai Mimal, as it says in Tanya chapter 2. And anybody who can get your hands on a Tanya, please read Tanya chapter 2. A portion of God himself. And every Jew is ready, willing, and able to change him or herself and to change the entire world to good. And this means us. All of us listening on virtualyeshiva.com now. And if Ephraim will give me a figure of how many people are listening to this broadcast now, if at all possible. And each of us has the power to, in the language of the Rebbe, turn over and change the entire world. And it's up to us to do all we can to bring about the arrival of Mashiach by acts of goodness and kindness, one to another, by learning additional Torah every single day, 10 or 15 or 20 minutes of the Bible with a commentary, or Chabad.org, which is a very fine commentary. And to do mitzvahs, additional mitzvahs. As we mentioned earlier, making kiddush on Friday night on some grape juice or wine, and then purchasing two challahs on Friday afternoon, and washing one's hands, making a blessing on the challah, and having a Sabbath meal, and then grace after meals, Friday night and Saturday afternoon. And this will turn Friday and Saturday into the Shabbos, into the Sabbath. And for Noahides, the seven mitzvahs b'nei Noah, the seven mitzvahs of Noah. And this will in turn enable us to do all that we can to bring about the arrival of Mashiach, our righteous Messiah. The building of the third holy temple and the true rebuilding of Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, with Mashiach now. Fascinating little story. Now, the Torah is not just a book of religion, not a book of history. Its every word is a lesson from the Creator, God Almighty, a lesson on how to put meaning into life and how to get the most out of life. Let me tell you two stories. The first story I'm privy to, because as a student, I had the the schus, the merit, to eat in the home of the Lubavitcher Rebbe secretary, Rabbi Leibel Groner. And I was privy to many, many, many private stories of the Rebbe, not told to me, but when Rabbi Groner told it to his family around the Sabbath table. And I was there, I happened to have been there sitting, so I was able to, since I was a student at that point of 18 or 19 or 20 or 21, I was able to pick up all of these hidden stories that Rabbi Groner told his wife and children. Once, Rabbi Groner says, right after the Sabbath, the telephone rang in his home. On the other end of the line was a frantic Jew, one of the Rebbe's Hasidim followers from a different state, with a life and death message. Shortly after his wife lit the Sabbath candles on Friday night, all of a sudden she lost consciousness. She fainted, passed out, cold on the floor, and had to be rushed to a local hospital. The doctors all said that the situation was very grave. And the entire Sabbath, he did exactly as they said. He went home and prayed. There was nothing else he could do on the Sabbath. He prayed. So now, at the first possible opportunity after the Sabbath, he called Rabbi Groner's house. He said that he knew that the Rebbe wouldn't arrive in his office until the morning, but the reason he's calling now was he's so desperate that he's going crazy. He needed the Rebbe's blessings and prayers. The doctor said his wife was still in serious condition. He was almost in tears. It was an emergency. He needed help. He asked Rabbi Groner, can you please call the Rebbe at his home and tell him? Rabbi Groner calmed the man down and assured him that he would call the Rebbe at home immediately. As soon as he hung up, he called the Rebbe at his home and informed him. And when the Rebbe heard the news, the Rebbe didn't respond at all. Rabbi Groner was surprised. The next morning, when the Rebbe arrived at his headquarters, 770 Eastern Parkway in Brooklyn, he told his secretaries that one of them should telephone the man and ask him what happened at 5 o'clock in the morning. Rabbi Groner, without asking questions, called and did what he was told. And the answer was startling. Yes, the chassid answered, in fact, my wife's situation got worse and worse on the Sabbath until sometime after 3 or 4 a.m. my phone rang. Although it was on the Sabbath, we were all on edge, no one could sleep. So one of the children answered the phone, and sure enough, it was as we all feared, the doctor. He said that my wife had only a short time to live, and if we wanted to part from her, we should come as soon as possible. We all ran to the hospital, hoping to get there before it was too late. But when we arrived, we got a surprise. The doctor greeted us with a smile and told us that there had been a change. He said at 5 a.m. she suddenly regained consciousness, and she was out of immediate danger. Rabbi Groner related what the chassid said to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe replied in a way which was very unlike his usual, extremely modest way. Call him back and tell him that I was aware of his wife's situation before he called me about it. And also tell him that the reason that she got better on the Sabbath was not because of the doctors, but because I thought of her. And the only reason I'm telling him this is that he shouldn't think that he could hide from me. Fascinating story. that I heard in Rabbi Groner's house. A very, very secret story that nobody knows, only me. And now, all the people in virtual yeshiva know the story as well. And if Stuart can send Ephraim an email asking him how many people are listening, we will know how many people know the story. And now, a second story, also a fascinating story, from Rabbi Groner's house as well. And this is a secret story nobody knows except me and everybody on virtual yeshiva that's listening to me. The second story is about a religious family from Hungary, Hungarian Jews, who happen to have lived in Crown Heights. And since they were living in Crown Heights, they decided to send their son to learn in the Rebbe's yeshiva in 770 Eastern Parkway. And the boy learned there for a few years, and when he reached marriageable age, suggestions began coming in. And he finally agreed to meet one of them. They liked each other, and after a few meetings, decided to write to the Rebbe and ask for his blessing to marry. The Rebbe gave the blessing, and everything was going wonderful. Until that night, the boy told his parents that he had met this wonderful girl they would like to marry. They asked the Rebbe, and the Rebbe gave a bracha. And the parents asked a few questions about the girl. And as soon as they heard a few details, they said, "I don't like it. We don't like it." And they gave all types of reasons for their decision. "We don't like it." But the son had become a firm follower of the Rebbe, and he had the Rebbe's blessing. And because he could find nothing wrong with the girl, and he didn't want to break off the match like the parents suggested, he wrote to the Rebbe and told him of his predicament. The Rebbe replied that according to the Torah, one must give honor to his parents in all matters except two. Except matters of Torah and getting married. A person has to make that decision himself, irrespective of what the parents say. The young man informed his parents that he was going ahead with the marriage. And they said, not only would they not come to the wedding, but they would cut him off forever. And shortly thereafter, his mother showed up in the yeshiva, 770 Eastern Parkway, where he was learning Torah with about another 100 people. The mother walked up to her son and gave him a slap in the face. Seeing that things had gotten completely out of control, one of the boy's friends walked over to the woman and tried to reason with her. He told her that she and her husband certainly were aware that they put their son in this yeshiva, and he would become a chassid of the Rebbe and would listen to the Rebbe's advice. And if they had arguments or complaints, why blame the son? They should go right to the Rebbe and give their arguments and complaints right to the Rebbe. And the Rebbe is a reasonable person and an intelligent person. Talk it over with him. And the words hit home. And the parents arranged an appointment with the Rebbe. And sure enough, they entered the Rebbe's office with fire in their eyes. They were in for a showdown. They would teach the Rebbe something. But they were in there for 5 or 10 minutes, and they came out of the office smiling and beaming and announced that the wedding was on. The same boy approached them again and asked the obvious question, "What did the Rebbe say for doing in such a short time that turned them around completely. And the woman explained, when we entered the Rebbe's office, the Rebbe was very cordial. And the Rebbe apologized. He apologized for the misunderstanding and explained that when our son first asked for his agreement to the marriage, he didn't give his agreement without going up to the upper worlds and checking the books to see if the marriage would work out. And only realizing that up in the upper world there was no opposition, did he give his blessing. Then, when he heard from our son of our negative reaction, that we were very much against the marriage, he said that he thought perhaps he missed one of the books up there. So he went back up into the heavens. But when he saw that in fact he had missed nothing, that this marriage would be a binyan adayad, an everlasting edifice. It would be a successful marriage. He said he just repeated the blessing. And the woman looked at the young man and concluded, if a holy tzaddik, a holy man, like the Rebbe, said that he went up into the heavens and looked at the books, then who? And he said that he foresaw that they would have a binyan adayad, an everlasting edifice, a happy marriage, then who are we to disagree? Quite a story. Now, both of these stories are very, very secret, and I wonder if Stuart was able to get the number of people who are listening, so I'll know how many people overheard my story that I got from Rabbi Groner's home. Not yet, but maybe soon. Now, both of these stories that I just told, the one about the family from Hungary and the one about the woman who was ill and had a refuah shleilah at 5 o'clock in the morning, come to show the same thing, that there is a great Jewish leader whose job in the world is to reattach Jews to their source. When one is attached to the Creator, to God Almighty, there could be no sickness and there can be no doubt. And that is exactly what the Rebbe did in these two stories. And he even advertised it in order that the people would know that just as Moses took the Jews out of Egypt, so too today the Rebbe takes Jews from their problems. And so too tomorrow, Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, will take the entire world from its confusion and the entire world from its strife, and will change the entire world and bring peace and harmony into the entire world. And this is the message of hope for the 3 weeks. Mashiach is certainly behind the door, and he will reunite all creation with the Creator, with God Almighty. And we will all see when Mashiach arrives, we'll all return home to Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, and to the third holy temple, which will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And all of the days, particularly the day of the ninth of Av, Tisha B'Av, will be transformed from a fast day and a day of mourning to a day of joy and laughter. Joy and laughter on Tisha B'Av, wow. And it all depends on us. We in virtualyeshiva.com to do even one more good deed. One more good deed to bring Mashiach. To bring Mashiach one step closer. Avas Chinam, to love one another without any reason. And to learn Torah every single day, 10 or 15 or 20 minutes, with a commentary. Or as we see ahead of us, in front of us, the Chabad.org. And to do additional mitzvahs for the Sheva mitzvahs that I know of, the seven mitzvahs of Noah. Or for Jews, the mitzvah of Shabbos to begin with. Buying some grape juice or wine, two challahs, and making kiddush on Friday night, washing one's hands, and making hamotzi, the blessing on the challah, and having a Sabbath meal on Friday night. And then Birchas HaMazon after the meal, the grace after meals, and then on Saturday afternoon as well. And that will bring Mashiach one step closer. And now, unfortunately, tomorrow, we all have to eat milk meals because there is no meat allowed. And it's 9 days of mourning except for Saturday. And Saturday we have to rejoice because every Shabbos, every Sabbath, we rejoice. Eating meat or chicken, drinking wine, and singing because it is a Sabbath, even though it's the week before the ninth of Av. Hopefully, this will be the last Tisha B'Av. And this Tisha B'Av will be transformed with the arrival of Mashiach. Will be transformed to goodness and gladness with the arrival of Mashiach Tzidkenu. And it'll be a holiday. And that's what we can look forward to. When Mashiach arrives, it will indeed be a holiday. I thank you very much. And next Tuesday, once again. And if Mashiach is here by then, we'll be broadcasting from Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, from Jerusalem. Thank you all for coming. And next Tuesday from Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, from Jerusalem. Okay. And now Rabbi Hechter is not here yet. Goodbye, Bronx, and hello, Jerusalem. Yep, Alan. I trust you enjoyed my story. And unfortunately, after I'm finished with an hour online, I am exhausted. And I'm going to have to walk around the corner to 770 Eastern Parkway and Davin Meyer, pray the evening prayer for about 10 minutes. And tonight is Rosh Chodesh. So tonight is a very special time because it's Rosh Chodesh. It's the beginning of the new month of Av, even though it's a sad month. But I can share another story if I'd like. I certainly would like. I love sharing stories. But Rabbi Hecht has arrived, and now Rabbi Hecht will accomplish something really great. He will bring Mashiach one step closer with his Divrei Torah and its utterance. Harav Hecht.